Amen. It's good to be here tonight. We've heard so much wonderful things about Town East. And I apologize for my voice. I've been battling voice issues for the past couple of weeks. And preaching on top of that, I've been trying to keep it at least workable for you tonight. And I apologize if you can't hear me. But it's so good to be here. Well, I don't know what to say about the music. That's just some fantastic music tonight. Both the Matthews and your church group, what a way to get a revival meeting started than with that kind of uplifting music. Amen? Let's give them a hand, shall we? We've heard a lot about your church, and y'all don't realize, but we sent your pastor here as a missionary. We sent him here to convert y'all to be Arkansas Razorback fans. Amen? Now, how many of you believe that's never going to happen? I appreciate your honesty. Amen? At least you didn't throw an orange at me on that. But I'll tell you what, it's great to be here. It's good to see my sister-in-law, Miss Christy. I tell you what, you can be proud of your sister, of your pastor's wife. She spoke down in Orlando this past week at a ladies' conference. Our church went to it, and what a fantastic job your pastor's wife did, Miss Christy. And I appreciate her. She's always been a great sister-in-law and a great pastor's wife. I appreciate getting to see my nieces and nephews, and they've all grown up, fine young adults. Savannah's fixing to get married. I haven't met them yet, but I'm looking forward to it, and I'll say a few things to them when I meet them. But I'll tell you what, I'm excited to be here. Your brother, your pastor, of course, is my older brother. We shared the same bedroom. The same one room for three boys till we were 18. I was 18, he was 20. Now, they weren't gigantic rooms. And I know you know your pastor plays the guitar, and he's a fantastic guitarist now. Now. But when we were kids, Rusty would play, no disrespect, let me call my brother by his name. Rusty would practice and practice the same tune over and over and over again. And my twin brother Daniel and I, all we could do was just gripe and complain. And then he'd get mad at us and call us a bunch of babies because we want to go to bed. So he did this over and over and over again. But Danny and I had a plan. Come September of every year, Danny and I like Christmas music. We like to get in the Christmas spirit. So we'd have a cassette tape player there by our bed, and we would play Christmas music starting in September till New Year's. And Rusty would sit, it was reversed now. He would sit and say, come on, guys, turn that off. We would just turn it up and enjoy the revenge. Amen. When we were little, we lived out in the country in Arkansas, and Dad wanted to teach Rusty how to mow. So Rusty, being the oldest, Dad showed him how to mow on a mower. So Rusty was all excited about it and everything, and we all know that gets boring after a while of mowing. So as he got older and Danny and I got older, he came to Danny and I one day and said, hey, you guys want us to teach you how to mow? It's exciting. And so Danny and I looked at him and said, Rusty, you're doing a fine job. Just keep it up. And that's my brother. I'll tell you what, there's two mentors that I have in my life in the ministry. I surrendered to preach when I was 19, became an assistant pastor at 22. There are two men in my life that I've always have looked at as my mentors. And one is, of course, my dad, and you've met him. But number two is your pastor. Rusty wanted to be a pastor by the time he was, 13, 12? surrendered to preach. He's always had a heart to want to pastor. And he set a fantastic example for my twin brother and I. Rusty is very missed. Your pastor is very missed in Florida. He had a great impact in Central Florida for all of the things that he did. And your pastor has a heart for people. I can see that here because of the great spirit here tonight amongst you. He also has a heart for preachers. He loves preachers. And that is something that I'm striving to do what he does with his love. And so I appreciate your pastor. I love him. That's all I'll say because he only gave me $50 to say all that. Open your Bibles tonight to Job. Job chapter 6. I want to be an encouragement to you tonight. And again, I apologize for my voice. We're living in some trying times today. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed going around and about town, in your town in San Antonio, but in Orlando, it seems like everybody is in a bad mood. Have you noticed that? I mean, people are just in a bad mood. You're in a parking lot and people are not friendly. Their spirit, there's a whole lot on people's minds today, especially in the last 3 years. Our country has gone through a lot. People have gone through a lot. And I have found, as I have been dealing with our church and ministering to the people in our church and talking to pastors throughout the state of Florida, there's a whole lot of people hurting tonight. They're hurting. And they're hurting in our churches. They're hurting in our homes. People are scared. People are worried. I don't know about you, but in Orlando, buying a dozen eggs for $6, that's hard on you, amen? And a lot of people are facing with all kinds of trials and literally just trying to keep their heads above the water. So tonight I want us to look at this, look at Job, Job chapter 6. We know the story about Job. Job had experienced the worst that I think anybody could ever experience. For time's sake, we won't read it, but Job lost all of his children. There may be people in this room tonight that have lost a child. I can't think of a greater tragedy than to lose a child. Job lost all of his at one time. And the Bible tells us that Job lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost everything. And then on top of that, he had three friends that turned out to be lousy friends. Amen? And so we see here in chapter 6 here, one thing I noticed about Job is that Job never blamed God. Amen. Folks, you and I are never going to get anywhere when we start lifting our fist up to the heavens and start blaming God. He never blamed God, but he did get to the point of his life to where he didn't think it could get any worse. Let's look in verse 8 with me. If you're here tonight, give me an amen.
Amen.
Let's look in verse 8, shall we? Oh, that I might hear, have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I have yet have comfort, yea. I would have hardened myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have concealed the words of the Holy One. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, and Lord, we thank you for this church, for the testimony that it has in this community, in this state. Lord, I thank you for these people that are here tonight, the church members, all of the visiting pastors, missionaries, and guests. I pray that you'll bless each and every one of them. And be with the services, be with me. Have me only say what the Holy Spirit would have me to say. In your precious name, amen. Tonight I want to preach to you on the subject, how to hold on when you feel like giving up. How to hold on when you feel like giving up. Back in 2009, as your pastor said, I was in the Florida Fish and Wildlife. I was a state officer and also a federal. And there was an incident that had happened off the coast of South Florida in the Gulf. There was a Miami Dolphins football player and two Miami Hurricanes football players that went out in a vessel out into the Gulf of Mexico. And they went out quite a ways. And when they got out there, the weather got bad. They were only in a 22-foot vessel. And if you've ever been out in the ocean, a 22-foot vessel is not a very big vessel to be out there, especially for the miles out that they were. And the waves started getting bad. The weather started turning bad. And their vessel got flipped over. And as it was flipped over, these three men, and these men were very well in good shape. They were football players, football stars. But yet, as time went, and they were holding on for their life to this vessel that had tipped over. As time went by, the hours went by, as they were holding on, one by one, the one Miami Hurricane football player let loose of the vessel and said, "I can't hold on anymore." And he drowned. A few hours later, the other Miami Hurricane survivor did the same thing. He couldn't hold on anymore. And the survivor tells us that he watched him drift away and he drowned. The Miami Dolphins, his name was Nick, he kept holding on and holding on, and finally the U.S. Coast Guard and the Florida Fish and Wildlife got to him and rescued him. When they got back home, the family members of the victims wanted to meet with the survivor. And so they did. And all of the family members had the same question. Why did you live and our loved ones didn't? And this was his response. I wanted to live. I wanted to live. There's a lot of people tonight across this country. There's a lot of people in our churches. There may be someone in this room tonight that's holding on for dear life. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm also talking about spiritually. You know, when we walk into churches, we don't know what our fellow churchgoers are going through. When I was growing up, my dad taught us, boys, when you step foot on church, you're ministering. It means everything going on in your life, you put in the back of your head. And when you walk into that church, you minister. They become priority. And whatever you're going through becomes secondary at that time. You and I do not know that when we come to church and we shake somebody's hand, I don't know what he's going through in his life. You say, well, yeah, but I've known him for so and so. There are things in our lives that even our own mates don't know that we're dealing with spiritually in our own hearts. And so there are people that are facing circumstances and things in their lives that they're just trying to hold on. This man said, I want to live. And there's a lot of people spiritually, they don't want to let go. But they're having a hard time holding on. And we want to look at this. Have you ever felt like giving up? Have you ever felt like giving up? Have you ever felt like quitting? Do you or have you ever felt like there are situations in your life that is so hopeless that the only thing possible to do is to leave or walk away and never come back? There have been sad situations where both husbands and wives and situations in their homes felt like there was no way back, and they just simply walked away. There are children that have never seen their dad ever again from the moment they walked away. There are children who never saw their mother again because they held on as long as they could, and they felt like they couldn't hold on anymore, and they let go. In extreme circumstances, people can feel so much emotional and physical pain that they'll take even their own life. You know, the real reason for suicide is the loss of hope. I'm afraid society has become too judgmental on people who have experienced, families who have experienced suicide, and I don't want to raise a hand, it's too personal. But I'm sure somebody in this room knows somebody that suicide has affected them. Before you judge that one who committed it, have you ever thought about how hopeless, how lonely a person would have to get where they believe that taking their life is the last extreme? The darkness that that person would have to be facing would have to be tremendous, folks. Tremendous. For them to get to that point. During the COVID epidemic and the things that went on during those 3 years, they tell us that suicide among youth became the highest it had ever been. The first church I pastored, I had a family there, and I did a wedding in Savannah, Georgia about a year ago, and this family told me about their grandson. They had a 15-year-old grandson. I baptized and led that boy's father to Christ when he was just a 12-year-old young man. But their grandson, during the COVID lockdowns, when kids were not allowed to get out, and I'm not here to play politics, I'm here to talk about what people felt. Their 15-year-old son was in the prime. He was a sophomore in school. He was a star athlete, and his whole year was shut down, and he was stuck in his house. But it was so bad for this young man that he felt like nothing was going to get better. He lost hope. And so that young man took his own life. You know, Job felt this way. In Job chapter 6, we find here in Job chapter 6 that Job is actually asking God to take his life. You know, hopelessness and holding on to what we have in our life with our family and our careers and things, sometimes things can get so tough that we just don't feel like we can keep our heads above water. It's the wife who is ready to give up on her husband and her marriage rather than keep trying to make it better. It is the parents who are ready to give up trying to guide their rebellious teenage sons. It is the grown daughter who has tried over and over again to please her parents without success and is about ready to completely write off the relationship. It is the pregnant teenager who can't see any way out of it but to have an abortion. It is the fed up employee who wants to honor God with his work, but is about this far from telling off the boss and walking out the door. It's the victim of cancer who's tired of fighting the illness and thinking of taking their own life. Folks, tonight, the common denominator for all of this is the feeling that the situation is hopeless and they're not going to get through it. I want to remind you of something tonight. Our God is still on the throne. Amen. Amen. Our God is still on the throne, and it does not matter who's in the government. It doesn't matter who sits at the White House. It doesn't matter who's the Speaker of the House is. What matters is that Jehovah God is still sitting on the throne tonight. And you and I need to be reminded that the temptation that is given to us to give up is not of God. It's not of God. That feeling that's in the back of your mind, in the back of your heart, that's telling you to give up on that marriage. That feeling that's in the back of your mind, that's telling you to give up on whatever it is that you're dealing with, that is not of God. And you're being tempted to let go. Churches face this constantly. Every week they tell us there's another church that has closed its doors across this country. Pastors face it. There are pastors all across our country that are holding on for dear life to their ministries. And they're just a moment away from letting go. There are Christian workers who work in our churches. Nothing can get Christian workers more aggravated than fellow Christian workers. Can I get an amen on that? I can't tell you how many times I have Christian workers come to me and they're upset of the unreliability of a fellow Christian worker. And what it is nothing more than personality clashes. But yet Christian workers all over the place are letting go. They're not working anymore in the church. You've got missionaries. Our missionaries today are facing greater harm around the world than they ever have. And many missionaries are not getting the support back home that they need. And many missionaries are letting go. The question for us tonight as Christians is, how do we keep holding on when we feel like giving up? How do we find strength to go on? Where does the power come from to keep us going? I'm going to give you three things tonight. Three things to keep in our hearts when we're tempted to let go. And you better believe it tonight, folks. If you've been a Christian for very long, you will be tempted to let go of whatever it is you're doing for the Lord. You're going to be tempted to let go of whatever it is that's in your life that's causing you problems. And instead of holding on and fighting through it, you'll be tempted to let go. So let's look at three things tonight. Number one, trust in God's sovereignty. The last time I checked, who's in charge? God's in charge. My grandpa, Riggs, my dad's father, was 6'3", weighed 350 pounds, a big old farmer. He had a 58-inch belt, and he had huge hands, big old hands. And you know what, folks? We've got a heavenly father that's got huge hands. And he's in control. What do we do when we feel like letting go, that we feel like we can't hold on anymore? Be reminded that our God is in control. You know what, folks? It's easy to get up in the morning, get on your social media. And I'm not speaking against social media, but it's easy to get on your social media or watch your TV or your newspapers. And it's very easy, by the time you've gotten finished to do all of that, you're ready to kill yourself. How many know what I'm talking about? The doom and gloom that you hear And Christians, we know that God is in control, but our faith can get very weak. I can preach a sermon on a Sunday night on worry. Don't worry. And then I'll have a meeting Sunday night after church with somebody, and Sunday night I'll go home and worry. And then my wife, thank God for wives who remind us of our sermons. I'm sitting home and she's going, well, honey, didn't you just preach on that? Woman. We know that God is in control. Amen. We know He's in control. And so that should challenge us to hold on. When my dad was a little boy, my grandpa backed up a tractor and he said, son, I want you to pick up this hitch and I want you to hook it onto that. And my dad was trying to pick it up and he couldn't. My grandpa said, son, are you using all your strength? And my dad said, yes. And all of a sudden he felt this weight off and it just popped right on it. It was my grandpa's hands. And my grandpa said, son, you're not using all of your strength until you call on dad. When you and I are at the point where we're holding on to what's going on in our life and we don't think we can hold on anymore, call on dad. Call on dad, because he'll reach down there and grab your hand and keep you from slipping. Amen? So the first thing we look at here is when we are feeling like we need to let go because we just can't keep our head above water, spiritually or even physically with things going on, we trust in God's sovereignty. He is in control. No matter how hopeless, no matter how painful or discouraging our circumstances are, He has a purpose for us. And that's always easier said than done. In Orlando, the housing market has boomed so high that the housing industry has caused people that can't afford a house. I don't know what it's like here in San Antonio, but I know for a one-bedroom apartment in Orlando, Florida, is $2,000 a month. We have people calling us every week saying, Pastor, can you help us with our rent? I'm thinking maybe a few hundred dollars. How much? $7,000. Seven? Let me tell you, I'm going to chase a rabbit here for a second. Let's get off our high horses about how we talk about homeless people. There's a whole lot of homeless people that go out and work a 40-hour a week job. In Orlando, Florida, you can't afford a $2,000 house with one bedroom with what a lot of these people are having to deal with. And so it forces them on the streets. They lost their homes. It's not that they're not working. It's not that they've blown their money. And let me tell you something. When I have a family, a mother, a single mom calls me and says, I need help. I need $5,000 or I'm going to lose my home with my children. You know how hard it is to be able to have to tell them? Well, God will provide for you. That's the word. It's horrible. So sometimes knowing that God's in control, sometimes knowing it and having to tell that to someone, all they know is that they're fixing to be on the streets unless they get $5,000. I think all of us ought to take a step back and be less judgmental on these people. Amen? The Bible tells us that our God is a sovereign God. And it reminds us that no matter what the circumstances, circumstances in life, folks, are a part of God's plan. It's a part of God's plan. 26 years ago, I got married to my sweet, beautiful wife, Susan, whose parents were missionaries to the West Indies. 2 months after we got married, I lost my job, she lost her job, and my car got repoed. I was looking at her going, have I made a mistake? Just kidding. Is this being recorded? And you know what? While we were there, we were young married. And even for the cost of what it was 26 years ago, it was still a struggle. But I believe that God was a sovereign God and is a sovereign God. And circumstances are a part of life. And each and every one of you that were newlyweds at one time can relate to a similar story, that something that happened in your life. Circumstances are a part of life. Your pastor got married a month after I did. In 1 year, us three boys got married. My mom cried and my dad rejoiced. Amen. He literally did. He rejoiced that his three sons were now gone. We also find here concerning trusting God's sovereignty, he does not make mistakes. I don't know what is going on in your life. I don't know your finances. I don't know your health situation. I don't know what's going on with your children, your grandchildren. I don't know what's going on with your life. But I do know this, God doesn't make mistakes. And as we find here in the book of Job, Job experienced great hardships, but God was fully aware of it. Now let's look at point number two. We're talking about how to keep our hearts when being tempted to let go. Number two, trust in God's power. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 32. Everybody still with me tonight? Amen. Jeremiah chapter 32. As we look at trust in God's power. Jeremiah 32. Look in verse 27. If you're there, give me an amen. Jeremiah here says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? We find here in Jeremiah, as we look under this point, trust in God's power. You and I need to be reminded tonight, folks, that there's nothing too hard for God. There is nothing too hard for God. Yes, but you don't know my husband. No, but God does. And there's nothing too hard. Even an old stubborn husband, it's not so hard that God can't fix. Amen? Yeah, but you don't know my boss. You may have a boss that's worse than anything on earth. But nothing is so hard that God can't fix. Yes, but you don't know my situation. One thing I've noticed in the years of counseling and meeting with people, everybody always has a different situation. You'll be sitting there talking to someone and they've come in and they've asked you for counsel, but then they spend the whole time telling you why their situation is different than everybody else's. Your situation may be different than everybody else's, but your situation is not so hard that God can't fix it. Your marriage may be on the rocks. But your marriage isn't so bad that God can't fix it. Your children, your grandchildren, may be the worst that you've ever seen. But nothing is so hard that God can't fix. Amen. Amen. We need to quit trusting in man to fix our problems. Quit going down to the bookstore and buying the 12 steps on how to have a happy marriage, on how to have happy kids, on how to be successful in life when you haven't opened up the Bible in 6 years. Amen? There is nothing hard that God can't and will not fix. Amen? He can bring life to dead relationships. He can cause love and attitudes to fill again. You take a person has natural guards that come up. You gotta watch my step or I'm gonna tumble. We have natural guards that come up. When someone comes to me and says something to me that I don't like, my guard automatically comes up. And you do too. It's just a natural reaction. Here's where the problem comes in. In order for God to do something in our life, I've got to realize that I may not be perfect. Now, the only one that would disagree would be my wife. I have to be able to accept some responsibility to me. Am I making sense tonight? Sometimes when God is trying to help us, we put a wall up. But God, you just don't understand, because a lot of it takes faith. But God, you just don't understand. You're putting a wall up. How can God help us when we don't have the faith to believe He can do it? And so we put walls up. And when we put walls up, we react. Someone comes and says something negative to me, my first reaction is to rip you to shreds. That's a natural response. When God comes to us and says, I want to help you, you got to put your wall down. Amen? Yeah. You've got to put your wall down. You know, folks, the church is a hospital. It's a hospital. And on each floor of the church, the floor is representing different areas of a person's life that they're having struggles with. You may be on the first floor. You may be on the third. You may be on the fifth. The church is a hospital full of sick Christians. Amen? Amen? And in order for us to understand that God can help us, we've got to first believe that He can help us and let down our guard. Amen? Amen. Which brings me to number three. You're going, woo, we're at number three. I didn't tell you I've got 12 sub-points, though. Number three, place your hope in Christ. Now, here's where it gets tough. I had a family up in Georgia. I pastored on the Georgia-Chattanooga line in a town called Rossville, Georgia. Anybody ever heard of it? Right on the Chattanooga line. I mean, part of Rossville was in Chattanooga. I had a young couple that came to our church, and the wife would come with her kids, but she never, ever could get her husband to come. For 5 years, as she came to our church, she tried to get him to come. Finally, she said, I've had enough. They were having other issues, other marriage issues. And so she packed up and moved to California. Her husband came to church the next week. Met with me and said, I'm going to start praying and praying and praying. And he came to church and he gave God a whole whopping 2 weeks. And he came to me after 2 weeks and he said, God has not put my marriage back together. I'm done. And he walked away. Understand something, folks. Sometimes God will choose to remove your circumstances. Sometimes our circumstances are man-made. And they cannot be moved until our heart is changed. And for the fact that this man gave his family 2 weeks showed that his heart had not been moved towards trying to save his wife and his children. And it just blew up and they divorced. Understand this. We place our hope in Christ whether or not God intervenes and changes our circumstances or not. Our hope continues to lie in Jesus Christ. Amen. And it relies in the fact that our sins are forgiven and that we have eternal life. You know what happens when you trust in God and you're able to hold on? All of us are holding on to something in our life, and you'll hold on to that till the day God calls us home. But what gives us hope is our trust in God, which brings us hope, and it brings us joy, and it brings us peace. You know, it's interesting about Job. We look at the first half of Job's life, and we look at going, boy, God just wasn't very nice to Job. You haven't read the end of the chapter. God gave Job back everything times two. The problem of it is that God knows what's on the horizon. And you and I don't. And when I'm holding on to that rope on the edge of that cliff for dear life, I don't know that I actually have the strength to hold on for 10 more minutes because there's help coming. I don't know that. But God knows that if I can hold on for 10 more minutes, help's coming. And you and I have got to trust God that whatever is going on in your life and you feel like you can't hold on, remember, God knows what's coming. And it'll help you if you just hold on a little bit longer. Amen? Amen. Trust God. And whatever happens in the world we're living in right now, whatever happens with the economy, whatever happens with inflation, whatever happens in Washington, D.C., whatever happens in elections, understand this. Now, no matter how tough it gets, and it could get tough, the Bible says the closer we get to the return of Christ, it's going to get bad. So God's people have got to buckle down and hold on until the rapture calls us home. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand, shall we, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Pastor.